The scripture reading for this morning's lesson comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. If you're using a Bible in the pew, that can be found on page 794. Again, that's Colossians 3, 22 through 25. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it all heartily, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be with you today. Let's open our Bibles right where that reading was, Colossians 3. We're going to be looking at that text today. Colossians chapter 3, while you're opening your Bibles or getting them back in that text, let me just say it's really good to be with you. I'm glad to be with you. Thank you so much for the kind invitation to be here. To your good shepherds, thank you for extending me the opportunity. I love this church family. It's been 4 years since I was last here, and a lot has happened in 4 years. My family has moved to Dallas, Texas, and so we are down in the heart of a big state and a big city. We're working there. But I can see, as I look out in this audience, a lot has happened in your lives. There's some new little ones that weren't here last time. This auditorium feels longer than it was last time. I think you've all changed some things in the 4 years you've been here. And there's some new faces here, and I'm delighted to see that. I'm hoping this week, if we have not met before, that we get to be acquainted and get to spend some time together. But I'm thankful so much to spend this week with you. And I hope the things that I have brought will be of help and encouragement to you. The shepherds have chosen a series about everyday Christianity. I heard a story about this lady who was working for an airline company, and they had to cancel a flight. And so she had a whole list of all these passengers that she had to redirect and get them new tickets. And so she was working with these passengers, and one man came up to the desk and he says, "I need a first class ticket on the next flight to Denver right now." And she said, "Well, of course, I'd love to serve you. Just get back in line and I'll help you when it's your turn." He said, "I need a first class ticket on the next flight to Denver right now." And she said, "Sir, I would love to help you when it is your turn." He said, "Excuse me. Don't you know who I am?" And she smiled, and she picked up the intercom, and she said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have a man here at the desk who does not know who he is. If you can come and help him, I know he would greatly appreciate that." I love that. I love the little story. Let's be honest about something today. If we can be honest with each other. Sometimes God's people face an identity crisis. Oh, we know who we are today. We're God's people. We sang that, "None is self and all of thee." We sing with great confidence because we read the text and we sing these words. We know who we are and maybe whose we are when we're here on Sunday mornings. But sometimes when we leave and we get in the midst of a busy week, we just kind of forget. We forget that we're called to be a joy-filled people. We forget about the hope we have in Christ. Sometimes we forget about our convictions, about who God has called us to be. And so this series of lessons is designed to call us back and to remind us not only who we are, but whose we are. You see, those first Christians, when they gave their lives to Jesus, they lived day by day. Day by day, it says in Acts 2 and verse 46, they were continuing with one mind in the temple. Day by day, they were breaking bread. Day by day, they were taking their meals. Day by day, they were filling their hearts with sincerity and gladness. How did those first Christians live? Well, they lived one day at a time. And each day the Lord gave them, they gave that day to the Lord. And God expects no less than us. Every day God gives us, we're going to give that day back to God. And so we're going to look at some really practical stuff this week. We're going to talk tonight about money and how the Christian uses his money. We'll talk tomorrow about social media. All the ins and outs of social media. You might think the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about social media. You'd be surprised. There's a lot God has to say about how we conduct ourselves with others, even in an online presence. We'll talk Tuesday about home, the great advantage of a godly home. And then Wednesday, we'll talk about walking with joy, how God expects us to live this journey with hearts filled with joy. But we need to start today talking about what's going to happen for a majority of us, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, and that is we're going to talk about work, what the Bible has to say about work. I'm sure if I painted the picture, you could probably complete it in your mind. Do you remember the classic Snow White and the Seven Dwarves? And now there's just that iconic scene when early in the morning, those seven dwarves leave from their house. They got their axes with a little pep in their step and a smile on their faces, except for maybe Grumpy. They're heading their way. Remember the song they sang? Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go, where we go. I mean, you just kind of feel the joy, don't you? You want to go with them to the mines to go dig for whatever they're digging for their diamonds, right? It's amazing, though, isn't it, that tomorrow morning, 8 a.m., I guarantee we're singing a different song than hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. Isn't it something? For most of us, work is not seen as a joy. It's seen as a burden. It's seen as a necessary evil. We've got to do it if we're going to provide for our homes. Not what Solomon would describe in that Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24, that nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. The real joy and pleasure and satisfaction you can find from a good hard day's work. And so we're going to look today at what the Bible has to say about work, about finding purpose in the workplace. See, our jobs matter to God. And if it matters to God, it ought to matter to us. And so we're going to talk about what it means to be a worker, a real worker, even in the workplace. Tomorrow morning, 8 a.m., how you can find that purpose in the workplace. Now, this subject is important to us, and I think it's important to us for a lot of reasons. One, this subject is important to us because we just spend a lot of time in work. I mean, it's been calculated that, you got to stay with me here, if you put in 40 hours a week for 50 weeks out of the year from age 22 to 65, listen to this, you will have clocked in 85,000 hours at work. How's that make you feel? 85,000 hours. We put a lot of time in work, and so it matters because we're just giving a lot of our time and attention to work. This subject matters to us because work affects us. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but it seems like the working conditions have changed through the years. It seems like we have longer hours than before. It seems like generations today are working harder than they did before. And in fact, it seems like many of the conditions at work are a little more toxic than it used to be. I mean, maybe it's always been that bad, but we're certainly facing it today, that sometimes it's just hard to go to work. Maybe not just the physical strain of whatever you're demanded to do physically, the physical dangers, but just emotionally, the toll it takes from people who just have a lot of baggage and they like to dump it on us. I found this list not long ago. It's called the top complaints workers have about their jobs. Let's see if any of you can relate with some of these. Number one, workers fear that they are overworked and underpaid. No amens. Some feel that they're worried. I'm working too much and I'm not getting compensated as I should for what I'm doing. Many feel that their immediate boss is unqualified, a tyrant, and he's just never pleased, or she is never pleased. A boss is just never pleased, and then certainly not qualified for the job that they're in. Many feel that they're not given the right tools or equipment or information to do the job. I'm expected to do something, but I've not received the right training or education to do what they're demanding of me. I'm just not ill-prepared for it. They don't feel like they're making a difference. And this is certainly true of millennials today. They just feel like they're not really making a difference. But I don't think this is a millennial thing. I think many people wrestle with this question. You know, what I do Monday to Friday, at the end of the day, is it really making a difference? You know, whether I'm selling food or providing a service, at the end of the day, if I just stopped, is it all for nothing? Is it just meaningless? Am I making a difference at all? And then, of course, they're just tired of the drama. The drama, the politics, the favoritism in the workplace. There's just so much going on. I have enough problem in my own life. But then I go to work and all the issues of the coworkers and the customers, and I'm just tired of all the drama that takes place in this workplace. And I don't know about you, but I can imagine in Fishers, it's the same as it is down in Dallas, that it just wears on you. You're tired. You're tired physically. You're tired emotionally. And I'm sure this local congregation, it's the same for us at Campbell Road. That Wednesday night, we have a large segment of our church that come in dragging their feet because they're just literally exhausted. They put in a lot of time. And I think because of this, we're just stretched. We're stretched. I mean, we have to have time at work, and then we need to have time with our mates and time with our kids. And brethren, is it any wonder then we have a hard time getting Bible class teachers or finding deacons or shepherds in a local congregation because we just don't have the time. We don't have the bandwidth because our jobs are so demanding on us. It matters. I think this subject also is important to us because many here, as I am, are raising the next generation of workers. I mean, yeah, maybe they're two or three or four. Maybe you're looking at your teens or tweens. But you're looking at the next generation. And you know, one day, they're going to be here. And they're going to be in this season of life. And so you're trying to instill this heart of service and hard work even at a young age. And so it matters understanding this idea of work and how to work in a way that pleases God. So we're looking today to Colossians chapter 3. I want today to give you three things that God expects towards us about work. Three expectations that we see from this text about work. Here's number one. God expects us to work. Let's just start there. That God expects us to be a people who work. And so the Bible opens, the very beginning of God's book opens in the context of work. You see, when God created the world, it was called in Genesis 2 and verse 2 a work. He worked it. And so it says on the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And so the creating acts was called a work. In fact, in verse 3, it says that he blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it because in it he rested from his work, which God had made. And so the creation around us, it's not that God set some kind of an evolutionary system in place and it all just kind of accidentally came to what we have today. No, what we see around us is a product of a master craftsman, of a master designer. You see, the psalmist would say that the heavens are telling of the glory of God and the expanse is declaring, notice that, the work of his hands. It's God's work. And so God works. God has been working from the very beginning. Now, do you remember at the end of that creation scene, Genesis 1:31, when God is done and he's done creating, he looks back at everything he's made and what does he say? It's not just good. He says, no, it's very good. You ever been there? Maybe you're cooking and you worked a long time. It's a Pinterest meal. I'm going to make it just like on the image. Or maybe you're working with your hands. I'm going to make a table for myself. And you're done with it and you look back and you think, it's not just good. No, this is really good. This is very good. Well, here's God, and he looks back at his creation, and he says, yeah, it's really good. It's very good. He finds satisfaction in his work. Well, here's what's interesting. So in the beginning, God works, and he creates the world. In the beginning, when he makes man, he gives man the responsibility, the expectation, you're going to work. And so I want you to notice with me in Genesis 2:15, just notice a couple of things from this verse. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. There's a couple of things we can notice here. Number one, God made this world to be worked on, to be cultivated, to be kept up. It can be improved upon until that we can build and we can plow and we can add our labors to what God had already begun. He made the earth to be worked on. You also notice that God had expectations for Adam. And so if we have in our mind Adam and Eve in the garden, kind of like the Jungle Book, they're just hanging out with the animals, having a grand old time. We kind of missed the picture. God expected Adam to work, to put his hand to hard labor in the garden. And you notice in Genesis 2, has Satan come along the scene yet? Did we have that picture of Satan and the snake and the curses and sin? Has that come into the scene yet? That's Genesis chapter 3. And so work is not a punishment. Work is not part of the curse. Work is what God expected from the very beginning. My people, you're going to use your talents, you're going to use your efforts and your strength, and you're going to put it to work. We see this described in the psalmist. Psalm 104 and verse 14. The God, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the labor of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. And so God causes the ground to be worked upon, and when we work on it, we bring forth food. In other words, if you're going to eat, you got to work for it. Doesn't that sound like 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10? If no man works, let him not eat, right? You got to work if you're going to eat. In fact, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in verse 11 that we need to make it our ambition, Paul says, to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and to work with your hands. Make it your ambition to work. Look with me in our text. Look at verse 23 of Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Whatever you do, there's an expectation. You're going to do it and you're going to do it well. God expects us to work. Now, you know, there's great blessings that come from work. When you put in a good, hard day's effort, a hard day's labor, there's rewards. There's success. There's something really satisfying about it. The psalmist would say it that way, that blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat from the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. And so twice he says, if you work and you reap the benefits from a hard day's work, you should be thought of blessed, thought of as blessed, considered as blessed. I mean, think about that for a moment. What are the blessings of a hard day's work? What are the blessings of having a job and giving your best in that job? I mean, there's a lot of things we could think of. I mean, the opportunity to meet some new people and influence people in our lives. The opportunity to try some new things, to try some new avenues. I think one blessing we need to think about is that it allows us the opportunity to use our God-given talents towards something good, towards a common goal. And God gives us certain talents. There's some text in the Bible that I think sometimes we glaze over, but it shows us just that God gives certain people certain talents. Right? Nimrod was the mighty hunter before the Lord, which is a way of saying he was really good at hunting. He was a good hunter. Right? Tubal-Cain, he was a forger of all the implements of bronze and iron. It's a way of saying this guy was good with his hands. He was good at making tools out of bronze and iron. Even biblically, someone who put his time to studying and knowing the Word of God. You think of Apollos, who was called mighty in the Scripture, and so he gave his time and his talent. He forged the trade of knowing and being proficient in the Scripture. There's something satisfying about that. God gave me this gift, and I'm going to use it. I'm going to use what God gave me for something good. I was watching a documentary this week about a lady in Seoul, Korea. And her job was cutting and selling these noodles, these knife cut noodles. And she went into this job because her husband lost his job. And so they had a lot of debts. And so she just did what she could to make some money. It turns out she was really good at making noodles. And so she had a lot of customers come. And within a short amount of time, she paid all those debts back. Well, she could have quit, but something happened. She started working just to get out of debt. But then during that time, it turned into something that she learned to enjoy. She enjoyed making the noodles. She enjoyed feeding her customers. She enjoyed the habit of using her time and her talents towards something good. And maybe that's you. You know, maybe you're good with numbers. You're just really good with numbers. You can sit down and there's not an equation too tough. You can figure it out. Or maybe you're good with your hands. You're that one kid that always destroyed everything and then you put it back together. You made your mother's mad because you broke every toy just so you could see how it was made and you put it back together. Maybe that's you. You're good with your hands. Maybe you're good with people. You're good at listening. Or you're good with your words. You're good at writing. Whatever it is, there's a blessing in knowing how God has made you and designed you and using that towards something good. In fact, the Proverbs would talk about that. He says, do you see a man who's skilled in his work? He will stand before kings and he will not stand before obscure men. In other words, if God has given you a certain gift, a certain talent, and you use it, there's great blessings that follow. There's great blessings that come to those who use what God has given them towards something good. God expects us to work. That's point number one. God wants us to work. In fact, but just notice in the end of verse 23, though, God expects us to work. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. But notice how he ends. As for the Lord rather than for men. Work heartily for the Lord. And so, in other words, God expects us to work and God expects us to work well. And so when I go to work tomorrow morning, God expects me to enter into the workplace with an attitude of excellence. I'm coming bringing my best, the best of my attitude, the best of my effort, the best of my time. When I'm clocked in, I'm doing my best. Even if my coworkers are on Facebook all day long, even if my boss is doing nothing but YouTube all day long, I answer to a higher calling. I submit to a higher master. And they don't define my work ethic. They don't define my standard of what I'm doing while I'm here. If I'm working, whatever it is I'm doing, while I'm clocked in, while I'm working, I'm going to work heartily because I answer to a greater worker. To the greater master. God expects us to work. You also notice from this text that God expects us to remain in control. Look at verse 22. It says, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. He says, slaves, you need to realize where you are and who you serve. And in your relationship to your masters on earth, realize you serve a greater master and you need to fear him. There's a principle taught here in verse 22, and that is no matter where you are at any time in our time under the sun, God comes first. We fear the Lord and we serve the Lord no matter where we are. And so whether we're at school, we're on vacation, clocked in at work, lazy day at home on a Saturday, we fear the Lord and we serve Him. There's high expectations then that God has of His people no matter where we are. And this brings us to the workplace, because the workplace can change us in certain ways that we've got to be careful about. In other words, we've got to be careful that we don't become a workaholic. Work can add meaning to our life, but the danger comes when work becomes the meaning of our life. And there's a difference that some people can't distinguish. Work can bring success. Work can bring satisfaction. Work can bring meaning. But if it defines who I am and it takes the majority of my time, I've lost my purpose while I'm here. We remember the principle from 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 where it says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And we go, I got this, I got it. Paul says, I need to take care of my home. And so I got to work and I've got to make sure I have money to provide whatever it is that they need. Their food and their shelter and their clothing. I'm going to provide all the wealth they need for their basic needs. And that's true. But I want you to listen to me for a moment. If the only thing, good brethren, if the only thing we're providing our homes is money, we're cutting them short. We're cutting them far short. My good brother's here this morning. Can I just say a word to you as one who's right there in the trenches with you? God expects more of us than to bring a paycheck home. There's more we need to provide. A godly leader is expected in that home through your example. A loving instruction. A tender relationship with your spouse. A strong presence with your children. God expects more. And so while work can bring meaning, it can bring a sense of real satisfaction when you work hard and you see what you've done and the fruit of your labor, that can be satisfying. Don't let it be the meaning. Don't let it be what defines you. To where all my time and all my attention and all my thoughts are given to work and I'm not providing who means the most. What means the most? A godly teaching. A holy example, a father or a mother in the home. Careful. Be careful that you don't become a workaholic. We also need to be careful that we don't be changed by our environment. And that's maybe those around me in the place I work. It's just not a place conducive for a holy lifestyle. Maybe the people I'm working with, the environment I'm in, it just tends to influence me or tries to influence me to do things that God would not call me to do or to live in a way that God would not call me to live. And that's hard. That's hard. But that's hard for every person, whether you're a worker or not, because Paul says our aim, our plan, from God's perspective, is not to live by the world's will, but God's will. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, you're not bowing to the will of the world. No, you're submitting to the will of God. And so you're not being changed by the world around you. You're changing yourself more like Christ and hoping to influence and change those in your life. And so here's the thing. There's a principle we could learn that really helps. We've learned it in Texas because it just gets hot there. It's just hot. You know what I've learned? The temperature on the outside doesn't have to be the temperature on the inside. You won't survive if it is. There'll be times in August, we'll have about 30 days over 100 degrees. And it's 100 outside, but it's about 71 inside, nice and cool. The temperature on the outside does not determine the temperature on the inside, because what's in my home, I control that. I control my home. I get to determine what's inside my home. The attitudes and the actions and the behaviors of those around me are not going to affect what's in my heart and in my life. I determine what's on the inside. Many of you know my father, because there's just so many shouses related here. That's another thing, my favoritism in the workplace. It's like, I'm so sorry, you got a shouse here. He has so many shouses. So my dad is a yard fanatic. He loves his yard. In fact, if you've seen where he lives, every time he has lived in different places, it's always the same. Wintertime, all the yards would be brown, except for Roger Shouse's, because his is always lush and green. It keeps it just pristine. And what would drive him nuts is when his neighbors would let their debris or their leaves or their trash kind of blow into his yard. Oh, he'd just lose it. He'd go out there and he'd storm out there and he'd pick up their trash and he'd throw it away. at the end of the day, there's only so much he could do, right? There's only so many notes you could leave on their doors. There's only so many times you can call the police and they say, Roger Shouse, this is not something to call us about. I mean, there's only so much you can do about your neighbors and their yard. But you know what he can do? He can't keep them from having trash in their yards. He can't make them clean their yards, but he can keep their trash out of his yard. Good brother, you can't change people around you. And so you can't always determine the things that they're going to say or the attitudes that they're going to have. You can't determine what they're going to wear or how they're going to behave. But you know what you can control? You. You. Isn't that what Solomon would say? Guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23. I can't determine everyone. I can't determine how everyone's going to behave. But you know what? I can control me. And at the end of the day, I am responsible for me. Because my thoughts and my words and my attitudes, at the end of the day, guess what? They're mine. Those are my thoughts. And those are my attitudes. And I get to determine what goes on in my heart. And so be careful. Maybe if you live in a really toxic work environment and it's tough, you can be in control. You can't control everyone, but you can make sure you control your heart. Don't get changed. Remember, wherever you are, fear the Lord. Serve Him even in the workplace. Here's the third thing that Paul shows us, and that is that God expects us to bless others. I want you just to catch the greater context here. Go back to verse 22 and read down to verse 24 one more time. He says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Do you notice what the principle he's establishing here from verse 22? He says, slaves, servants, and the way that you serve your masters, in the way that you obey those who are over you, you're not just serving those masters. You're not just obeying your bosses. You are. But when you obey your master and when you work hard and you serve your lords, you're really serving the Lord. You're serving God. And so through your work, you're serving others. But in serving others, you're serving the master. That's what God designed work. We need to see it that way. When I clock in tomorrow morning at 8 a.m., it's not a means to my success or a means to my paycheck or a means to my pride. I ought to see work as a means to serving and helping others. I mean, at the end of the day, we're all connected, right? And so the farmer who owns the cow is connected to the butcher who prepares the meat, who's connected to the truck driver who takes that meat, who's connected to the high school student at McDonald's who cooks that meat, it's hamburger. And then who's connected to the banker who cashes the check, who's connected to the account. I mean, we're all connected. Everyone has something with one another. The teacher and the lawyer and the principal and the funeral home director and the preacher, we all are connected with one another. And one thing we see from what Paul is trying to get us to understand here is that when we go to our works, here he's using the context of slaves, but it works with us. When we go into our works tomorrow morning, God has given us an incredible opportunity to serve Him through serving others. And in serving others, we're showing the world the beauty of the gospel. So Paul would say through the book of Titus chapter 2, he says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. So that in every way, look, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Think of that, good brethren. The best way you can influence those in your lives around you, and there are some people around you, I guarantee, that you work with, and they need hope. They need peace. They need a Savior. There are people who don't have what you have. And the best way you can influence those around you in your workplace is to find the biggest bound volume of the Bible and carry it around and say, oh, I'm a Christian, look at my Bible. That's not what it is it? It's not to wear an I Love Jesus t-shirt and walk around all day. How do we influence those in the workplace? By working hard. By working well. By not stealing. By not carrying that selfish attitude. No, you work hard. You put in a good hard day's work. You're honest. You're there on time. And when you're there, you do your work well. You do the best that you can. And in working like Jesus would work, you're showing them the beauty of the gospel, how very attractive Jesus is. Think about this for a moment. I know I've got some here. Christian school teachers. You know they're doing a lot more than just teaching kids arithmetic and English. They are. But you know there's a lot of kids in our public school system who don't have good homes. They come from broken homes. So a lot of those kids who don't have a mother. A lot of those kids don't have a father. And so you know what those Christian school teachers are giving those kids? I mean, they're giving them education, but they're really teaching them love. They're teaching them that they're valuable. They're teaching them that they're worthwhile, even though they may not get that at home. You think about our medical professions here. You know, you're doing a lot more, Christian doctors and nurses. You're doing a lot more than just giving someone medicine. Those patients come in, I don't know if it's like you. You go to the hospital and the only thing on your mind is fear. They're afraid. Afraid for themselves or afraid for their loved ones or afraid for their kids. And the Christian medical profession, when they come with their gentleness and they serve them with love and with care, you know what they're giving them? Oh yeah, you're giving them medicine, you're giving them treatment, but you're giving them peace. You're trying to instill with them joy. You're trying to demonstrate to them the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see that? The best way to influence those and the workplace around you is to imagine this. Tomorrow morning, 8 a.m., what would happen if Jesus clocked in your shoes? How would He work? How would he handle your job environment? How would He handle those rude customers? What would He do? Turn them into frogs right away. No, not our Jesus, not our Jesus. What would He do with that demeaning boss who's never satisfied? How would He care for him? You know the answer, don't you? He'd work hard. He would elevate those low, immoral conversations to something higher and something greater. He'd set a great example by doing the right thing the first time He was asked. He'd be there on time every time, and He would serve with joy and with love, and He would make it attractive because that's who He is. He's an attractive Savior. And so Paul says, that's how you ought to work. When you go in tomorrow, work hard. Give your best. Because when you do, you're showing the world there's something great. There's something beyond this. Beyond this job, beyond this moment, beyond this life. And I enter to something much greater. You want to know about this peace? You want to know about this joy? I'm showing and I'm demonstrating to you. Let me tell you about this, Jesus. I'm going to give you five things. Five quick things. It's not five fast things. Five fast thoughts about work. That I think we need to think about before we go into work tomorrow morning. And then the lesson's going to be yours. Here's number one. Simple thoughts. It's tough out there, so pray. It's tough. Work is tough. The environment is tough. The conditions are tough. So best thing you can do before you go into work tomorrow morning, before you clock in, is just to pray. Lord, help me to be in control today. Lord, help me to be in control of my thoughts and my mind, especially my tongue today. Help me to belong to You today. Lord, give me opportunities today to serve You and to show others You. Give me open doors to point someone to You today. And Lord, above all things, even if I don't like it, thank You for my job. Thank You. Thank You for providing this job. Providing for me the opportunity to gain this wealth, which I know is all from You. Thank You. But it's tough out there, good brethren. Make sure you begin every day praying. It'll help you through the day. Make sure you make home a restful home and worship a restful oasis. You know, it's tough. It's tough. And at the end of the day, as we talked about before, some of us we're just done. We're tired and exhausted inside and out. And so home and worship ought to be a place of oasis. We go home and it ought not be like the world. It's a place where we can find those who love us, who are there to support us, who are there to help us be who God wants us to be. And brethren, worship ought to be the same way. Listen for a moment. This place ought to be different than out there. It ought to be. Our coming together ought to be seen as different than the world. We don't treat each other like those in the world. This is a good place. This is a place where we help each other and we strengthen each other and we carry one another's burdens. And so we can talk about things that are bothering us and we can pray for each other and lean on one another. Make sure this place, our place, God's place, is a restful oasis. Realize there may come a time when you must find another job. When for the sake of your soul and your salvation, you might have to find another job. I want you to realize this. Matthew 16 verse 26 asks a tough question I think all of us need to ask, especially us in this country and this time where God has placed us. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? You can have it. You can. You can have it all. You can have great wealth. You can have all the latest tools and toys, the biggest things, but realize it comes with a great cost. It does. And so if in my work I realize this work is changing the way that I think, all I do is focus on work. I go to work all day long, and when I'm home, I'm still at work. I'm home, but my mind is still at work, and I'm thinking about work, and I'm thinking about wealth. Maybe this is making me greedy, and all I think about is money and more and higher and higher. Maybe I realize when I come home, I'm a different person and not a good different person. Maybe I'm really angry. Maybe you notice it in your spouse. You're different when you come home. When you come home from work, you're just always bitter. If work is changing you and not for the best, it might be a good opportunity to think about maybe I need a change in occupancy. Because, good brethren, you can change your job. But at the end of the day, when we go to our eternal destinations, that's a place we can't change. We will be where we will be because of the life we've lived. And so if my job is changing me for the worse, I need to consider what's most important. I have a friend in Chattanooga who made that hard decision. His work was demanding too much of him. He was gone all the time, and he was just bitter. You could see it on his face. We'd be singing, "Oh, I Love Jesus," and he's frowning. And so we talked about it, and it was his work. Work, 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 work. You know what he did? He quit. He quit, and he took a lower-paying job downtown. They had to make a lot of cuts. They didn't get to go to Disney as often as he used to go, but you know what? He's happy. And he's at church, and his family sees him a lot more than they did. He made a good decision for the basis of what's most important, the Lord and his loved ones. And that may need to be you. May need to be you. The good you do stays longer than you realize. It's hard. It's hard to see it sometimes, but afterwards, the fruit from the trees that you were planting, the seeds that you plant that turn into the trees, you may not see the fruit, but it may bless those who come after you. I guarantee there are many here. There's that one person, that one teacher, that one coach, that one employee, that one boss, and oh, they made that difference in our life. They really helped us. They strengthened us. You can be that person. You know, I think about that movie that came out years ago, Mr. Holland's Opus, about this teacher, this man who wanted to write this symphony, but he didn't have a job and the symphony wasn't getting done, and so he had to get a job as a teacher. And so he started teaching high school band. And it ended up becoming his career. That was his career for all of his life. Well, when he retired, all the students got together in this movie and they talked about his dream. One student got up and said, Mr. Holland, you've had this dream of writing this symphony and becoming rich and famous, and we see you today. You are not rich and you're not famous, but you've achieved a greater success than richer fame could ever bring you. There's not a life in this room that's not been touched by your influence. We are your symphony. And you may not see it today. In fact, you may not ever see it in your lifetime. But the people that you're around Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, just your example, just your love, just you investing yourselves in the people around you may make a profound difference and the life of someone else. It's better than what you think. And it often stays longer than you think. And then we need to remember, at the end of the day, what I'm really working for is not the paycheck. What I'm really working for is home. The goal is home. So John himself, John the Apostle, when he saw those grand scenes in heaven, he was shown in Revelation 14 and verse 13, this blessed scene about receiving the reward from those who work hard. John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. I love that. In fact, I like what one paraphrase said. It says, I heard a voice out of heaven saying, write this, blessed are those who die in the Master from now on. How blessed to die that way. Yes, says the Spirit, and blessed rest from their hard, hard work. None of what they've done is wasted. God blesses them for them all, or for it all, in the end. It's not wasted. The good work that you've done is not wasted. I think every person, when they reach that point in their life of retirement, they ask the question, what was it worth? And what did I really accomplish at the end? Can I tell you something? It may not seem like it, but what you do Monday to Friday, and whatever you do, whether you're at the top of the chain or you're at the bottom of the totem pole, you're doing spiritual work. when you clock in and you're showing people Jesus. You're doing a good work. When you humbly serve those who need a service, you're doing good work. When you listen to employees who seem to be having a hard day and you listen to them and show them kindness, you're doing a good work. When you come in and you have a different standard and you work hard and you give the best of your labor, you're doing a good work. And when you lovingly show people Jesus, Jesus through the way that you talk, Jesus through the way that you behave, you're doing a good work, and that work is not going to be forgotten. Jesus said in John 6, verse 27, "Work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which lasts or endures into eternal life." That's what we're working for. So can I give you something for tomorrow morning? Lord willing, the day will come. The morning will rise, and you're going to go into work. Remember this, it's more than a job. It's more than a job. It's an opportunity to influence someone else. It's about people. Remember this, it's more than a paycheck. I'm working for more than a paycheck. I'm working for the eternal reward. And so this day, this service, this project, whatever it is, I'm working hard, not just for the paycheck, not just to complete the project. I'm working hard because I'm working for something greater. I'm showing people, I'm showing my family, I'm showing the world, I'm using what God has given me for good. And that there's a greater reward I'm working for. I'm working hard here because I want to work and receive the blessing of what is to come. And that's what it's all about. Good brethren, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And so we prepare day by day, as day by day we give our life to Jesus. And maybe if you're here and you're not with Jesus, or you're not walking right with God, or maybe you're here and this is all new to you, you've come to a great place. If you've come in need of some prayers, if you've come needing to start your journey with God, to walk away from your sins, to turn from them and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, today's a great day to do that. But maybe if you're here and you just have some questions and you'd like to get some answers about your life, about God, about what it really means to belong to Jesus, we'd love to help you today. And so if you're here today and we can help you, right here's where you need to be. Come on forward as we stand and as we sing.